Please turn in your Bibles this evening to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, and to verse 14. That parable that we read for our second scripture reading, the parable of the talents. And I won't waste time by retelling the story. I'm sure everyone here is familiar with this story. We call it the parable of the talents. And we have to have a little word of explanation because the word talent has come to be used in the English language to mean a gift or capacity, something at which we're particularly good at. You have a talent for singing, or you have a talent for, playing the guitar, something of that kind. And you do, from time to time, hear people attempting to expound the parable as though the talent, as we find it here, is used in that context. And that would be a complete misunderstanding of the thrust and of the message that is contained within this parable. And there's absolutely no doubt, and we can look down in verse 18 to see the evidence of this, that the talent here within the parable is a sum of money. The servant who received one talent, we're told, he that had received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. The talent in the story is a sum of money. And we'll talk in a moment or two about what that sum of money is. But just to set a little of the context, the parable was given as part of a long address given by the Lord Jesus Christ, which arose on account of a question that was asked by the disciples. And if you go back to chapter 24 and to verse 3, you'll see these words. And as he, that is Jesus, sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And from the verse that follows, verse 4, the Lord Jesus Christ begins to speak, and that message continues all the way through chapter 24 into chapter 25 and to the end of chapter 25. And so this parable is given as part of the Saviour's answer to that question about what it will be like at the end of the world and events that will take place. If you look at chapter 25 and verse 1, we read that then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 of them were foolish. And just before our parable, the parable of the 5 wise and foolish virgins and their oil lamps is told, and as the Saviour concludes that parable, he says, watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. And then immediately our parable begins, for. And so it's connected. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man travelling into a far country. And so the parable and the story begins to unfold. And so this clearly sets the context within that answer to the disciples' question about the end of the world. Well, you know the story about the wealthy landowner. And he called his servants about to go on a journey, and he dispensed to them these sums of money, to one 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, and went on his journey. After a long time, he returned, and those servants were called one by one to give an account of their use of the money that was put into their possession. And they come, and the servant who had received 5 talents and the servant who had received 2, they had been trading. They had used those sums of money and they had gained more. But the servant who had one, he went and dug that hole and hid the talent. And as they came, the servant who had had five extra and the servant who had two, well, they came in and they were rewarded wonderfully by their master. And then finally, the servant who had dug the hole and buried his single talent, he comes in, he returns to his master, the talent that had been given to him, and he is condemned. And that talent is taken from him, and he is cast out and put into a place of bitterness, a place of regret, a place where there was no opportunity for any restoration. So we ask ourselves the question then, what is a talent? And what does it represent? What is a talent? And what does it represent? Well, the talent is a sum of money and was usually given in terms of gold. I've read a number of commentaries and a number of people who make suggestions on these things, and I have to assure you that I've come down on a fairly conservative estimate. So there are many who go higher than what I'm about to suggest to you. But it's thought that a talent would be roughly equivalent to about 30 or 35 kilograms of gold. So in terms of what that might mean, we might think of it as roughly half a lifetime's earnings for someone in ordinary employment. Let's try to put that into today's context. Again, quite conservatively, let's call a talent £500,000. That's a substantial sum in a single talent, a tremendous amount. And remember that one of those servants received five, £2.5 million, roughly speaking. Another received two, £1 million. And the servant who had the one was still a substantial sum, £500,000. Well, what are the features that we can trace of these talents? Because we want to see the spiritual significance. What is it that they represent? What do they stand for? So that we can learn some lessons for ourselves and for our souls this evening. Well, the first thing to say about these talents was that they were the goods that belonged to the Lord, to their master. They were his. We see this in verse 14. The kingdom of heaven is as a man travelling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. They were his. They were his to dispense or to give out entirely at his discretion. No one could question. No one could say it's unfair. No one could say that I deserve more. They were entirely his to give at his own choice. These were given as he was about to embark on this journey. And it's, of course, not specifically mentioned here, but it seems very clear that when the master was there, well, he would provide for his servants. Yes, they had to do his bidding. They were under his control, but they were also under his roof. And so he would care for them and he would provide for them. In his absence, this sum of money that was given to them was to be a provision for them, to keep them. Another thing that we can say about these talents is that everyone received something. Look again at what we see here. We're told in verse 14, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And then it says in verse 15, halfway through, to every man according to his several ability. And it's pretty clear that these three servants were all of the servants that he had, that everyone received something. Not one was left out. And that's significant in its spiritual application too. And then we're told in verse 15 that the amount that they received was according to their particular disposition, their circumstances and their abilities. To every man according to his several ability, they were given 5, or 2, or 1. These sums of money, these talents, another feature of them is that they were capable of improvement. The servant who received 5, the servant who received 2, well, they went and traded in them. They used them. They employed them. You could say they risked them. They let them go. And then they received something in return and actually made an increase. They were to be accountable for their use. And in verse 19, we hear that after the long absence of their master, on his return, they were called to reckon with their master. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And it seems that in all of this, the attitude that the servant had towards his master was crucial. But do see the immense value of these talents. Well, with all of those features, how then can we apply these talents to ourselves? And I want to suggest to you this evening that we can see a great parallel between the talents in the parable before us and all of the spiritual opportunities that you and I have. The parallel is uncanny. The opportunities that we have, the gospel opportunities, are entirely at the disposal of the Lord. We are sinners. We're away from him. We've rejected him as a race and as individuals. We don't deserve anything from him. We have none of us any right to go and say, we deserve more spiritual opportunities from you, God. No. These are God's property and they are dispensed entirely according to his sovereign pleasure. Just like the talent in the parable that was to keep those servants in the absence of the master. The spiritual opportunities that we receive from Almighty God are a provision for us here, even in this life, for us to live on. For us to gain from, for us to profit from, many joys, many blessings, and we'll speak of those as we go on. Even here, while we're in this life, and our Saviour is in heaven, interceding for his saints, and before he returns. Everyone receives something, and we'll examine that a little more closely in just a moment or two. Literally every human being receives from God some spiritual opportunity. And you'll see just how wonderful even a single talent is in that context. We all receive according to our disposition, our abilities, our circumstances. The Lord bears in mind our particular faculties, and so on, in the dispensing of opportunities. You know, we're going to be accountable for the opportunities, the gospel opportunities that we are given by Almighty God, and our attitude towards them is crucial. And every gospel opportunity that we have is of immense value. £500,000, £500,000. When I begin to describe to you some of the gospel opportunities that you and I may have received, we'll say it's scarcely adequate to describe the value of those spiritual opportunities. Let me name a few. And please ask yourself, how many of these have I received? Were you like me? Brought up in a Christian home, in a home where the Word of God was loved and respected, and day by day you were taught its truths, where you gathered together as a family and you would pray to the Lord and perhaps sing his praise? Did you hear the prayers of your parents for you? Did you hear the feeling in their voice as they called out to the Lord in prayer, asking him to save you and to bless you and to make you his own? What great value is to be placed on that? It's like a talent, a spiritual opportunity, so rich and so valuable and so wonderful. Here's another. Did you go to Sunday school or to Bible class? And week by week, as you came in to the Sunday school, you heard the message of the Bible unfolded, and your teacher patiently explained to you about your sin and about your need, and tried to set before you the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, his willingness to die upon the cross, suffering there for men and women, boys and girls, urging you to seek after the Lord. Did you hear their prayer for you? Did you hear them pray? And oh, you thought, well, my parents, I can understand. They prayed for my soul. They appealed to the Lord to bless me. But here's someone, they're not connected to me. But there's the same feeling. There's the same anxiety. There's the same concern and urgency and pleading with the Lord that I might be blessed. How wonderful. Another talent, immensely valuable. But here's a third. Have you got a Christian friend? Someone perhaps that you knew before their conversion. And you knew what sort of person they were, what characterized them, the sins that were their dominant sins. And then something happened. And you can't quite put your finger on it. You can't quite explain it. But there's a change that's taken place in their character. They're different now. There's a sweetness. There's a gentleness. There's a warmth about them that just wasn't there before. And they're full of this joy that you can't really understand. And they all only ever want to talk to you about the Lord Jesus and what he has done for them. That's like a talent. It's so valuable because played out in front of you, you've seen the evidence of grace acting upon the soul. You've seen the blessing that the Saviour brings to a repentant sinner. And their testimony to you is so valuable. Well, we've talked of three so far. How many of you these have you had? And you've spurned, and you've rejected, and you've not acted upon these incredible, valuable spiritual opportunities. But here's a few more. Do you possess a Bible? Oh, I hope you've all got your own copy of the Word of God, this message that God has written and given to the human race, this complete revelation of his character and of his ways. It's another golden opportunity to learn about where we came from, why we are as we are, what hope there is for the human soul, what happens at the end of life, what is life all about, the only source of information that we can turn to with any certainty is the word of the living God. Do you have a Bible? Is it gathering dust on the shelf, or do you read it? Are you concerned to understand it, or do you reject its teachings? What a wonderful opportunity is found even in the word of God. Here's another. We live in a land where there is still yet freedom for the proclamation of the gospel. And here, and in many other churches and chapels around the land, the gospel is being proclaimed again tonight. And you're here, you're sitting under the ministry of the gospel. You're hearing of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another spiritual opportunity is being set before you. Oh, it may be falteringly done. It may be in a way that in some human sense causes more confusion than clarity. But it's another golden opportunity to seek and to find the Lord Jesus Christ. then you might ask the question quite legitimately. That's all very well, but what about all those people who have never heard? What about those in other lands who have never even heard the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? You said that everyone receives something. Yes, that's true. Everyone receives at least one talent, because the Lord God, in the way he has made us, has put within us an awareness of himself. We see it in the fact that every human being is designed to worship. We're designed to worship the true and living God. But if we don't worship him, that faculty must find an outlet somewhere, and sometimes that outlet is in false religion, in idolatry, in all sorts of religious rites and ceremonies. It's misdirected. But even in those who have no religious affiliations whatsoever, even up and down our land today, we see people who have gone to worship in the temples of commerce. For them, the object of their worship is possessions, experiences, things for the here and now, that faculty for worship. But it's God-given, and it is a great talent, a great gift of God. We've got an instinct for God and an instinct for justice. Sad to say, that instinct for justice is often more easily projected onto others. And when we see wrongdoing and sin and crime in others, we want them to be judged. And perhaps even we hope that at the end of life, there is some kind of accounting for them. But we fail to see that that accountability is equally resting upon us. That sense of justice, it's a great gift, a talent, a wonderful thing, so valuable. Every human being has these things imprinted upon their constitution. Well, spiritual opportunity. We see here in the parable two outcomes. And let's look at the first, and that is that spiritual opportunities can be used. Look down to verse 16. Then he that had received the five talents went and traded with the same. He employed that sum of money given to him by his master, and he used them and gained a further five talents. Similarly, verse 17, the servant who had received two, by trading, by using, employing those talents, he gained another two. And there are great blessings to be enjoyed even now. Those two servants who traded with those talents, they used them. No doubt they personally benefited from them. They were able to live comfortably. And so it is in the matter of spiritual opportunity and gospel opportunity. If we take and if we use the gospel opportunities that God presents to us, there are great blessings for us to be enjoyed even now. The forgiveness of sins. And we know that our sins are forgiven now. This is not something that is projected into the future. Some hope that we imagine may be our portion and experience at the end of life's journey. If we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, if we trust in him, if we use those gospel opportunities, we know that our sins are forgiven and the great burden of guilt is removed from us. We're given a new meaning and purpose in our lives. Whereas before, my life was only for myself. Now my life, it has a new dimension, a spiritual dimension, not only body, but body and soul. And everything is affected. And my life has new purpose. All to please my Saviour, to follow my Lord, to be useful in his service is so wonderful. Now the Bible comes to life. And what used to be perhaps a dry and arid book that is old-fashioned comes to life before me. It speaks to me. I learn and I'm deepened as I read the pages of the Word of God. Prayer becomes a reality instead of something which is just engaged in emergencies, almost kind of hedging my bets just in case there's a God. I now have a living relationship with my God. I speak to him in prayer. He answers my prayer. The experience of the Christian even now is so wonderful. But then, at the end of life's journey, or at the time of the return of the Saviour, that's pictured in the accounting. And let's look at it together. I'm only going to comment initially on the servant who had the 5 talents. But what I want you to note very carefully is that the response of the master to both the servant with 5 talents and the servant with 2 is identical. It's not the amount. It's the fact that those talents were used. And so it is with us. It's not the amount that we achieve or accomplish as those who are servants of the living God. It's the fact that those gospel opportunities are used. But let's look at it together as we see this. Verse 20. So he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. Don't misread that verse. Don't imagine the servant coming in rather proud of all that he has achieved. Look what I've done with what you gave me. Oh, it's not that at all. Read it more as the kind of breathless excitement of surprise. Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents, a tremendous amount. Behold, look. To my surprise, these have gained to me 5 talents more. And there's gratitude in his voice as he returns them gladly to the one to whom they belong, his master. But then look here at the response of his Lord in verse 21. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. This is astonishing. And here is a picture of the sinner saved by grace standing before Almighty God, giving an account of his life. And the Lord here says to the servant, Well done. Thou good and faithful servant. The servant is credited with faithfulness, credited with things that are really as though he had done rather more. But then there are some contrasts, and these are very instructive. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. I wonder how that servant felt. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. £2.5 million. And that's regarded as a few things. Well, yes, when we apply it spiritually, that's true to life. Because although the blessings that we enjoy here, even before heaven and glory, although they are wonderful, can I use this term? They're like small change compared to the immense blessings of eternity. And to us, our utter astonishment, the reality is that when we return to our God and give an account of our life, he will say to us, Thou hast been faithful over a few things. And we'll be astonished because the blessings, even in this life, were so great. But we're going to be ushered into a realm of beauty and of glory, of sights and sounds so wonderful that it's impossible for us to be able to describe in words or to comprehend. And the Apostle Paul, who was given just a glimpse, said that it would be wrong even to attempt to speak of these things. They are so glorious. And the glory to which all who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ will be brought is so wonderful. And it's pictured here. But not only is there going to be that increase in blessings, but there's a change of status. Thou good and faithful servant, I will make thee ruler. What a change. What a transformation. The servant is now set free, granted liberty to become a ruler, something that he could not do himself. He had no power, no resources to do, but his master could do for him and give him that new status. So it is for all who take their gospel opportunities and seek after the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. At the end of life's journey, or upon the return of the Saviour, they are granted liberty, completely set free, and ushered into glorious and wonderful blessings. Yes, spiritual opportunities can be used. But as we close, spiritual opportunities also can be wasted. In the parable, it is the servant who had just one talent who dug the hole and buried it. And you know, it seems, I think there's something we can learn even from this. It seems as though the more spiritual opportunities a person has, the more likely, and I'm talking now in human language, it is that they will employ those spiritual opportunities. You know, that's one reason why we preach the gospel and love to do so. That we never tire, week by week, of setting before men and women the Lord Jesus Christ, his sufferings and death upon the cross. Because every spiritual opportunity that is given, it would seem, increases the chances, again I'm talking humanly, that men and women, boys and girls, might turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we teach the children in the Sunday school. That's why we go and knock on the doors and give out tracts and invitations. That's why we support missionary endeavours. Oh, if there could only be more spiritual opportunity. Because it's the lack of spiritual opportunity that seems to be at the heart of the rejection of the master and of that servant who received the one. But let's think of this for a moment. What an awful thing it would be if some of us here, who perhaps all our lifetime have sat under gospel ministry, week by week, the talent of gospel preaching has come across our mind and our heart. And week by week, it's as though we've come to church with a shovel. And the moment we've left the building, we've dug a hole and we've buried that talent, that opportunity, that sense of need, that desire to be forgiven, that determination to seek the Lord that was with us for a moment, has passed and it's left us and we've gone back into the world and our spiritual concern has gone. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing if at the end of life, someone who had had so many opportunities had done what this servant with one had done and simply buried them and lost them. But it is this servant who received the one, and that emphasizes this to us. If we despise and reject just one spiritual opportunity, we will be judged for it. We will have to give an account of it. And you know, it's quite harrowing when you begin to think of this. Think of that servant who had received the one talent. He went and dug a hole in the earth and buried it. He forgot about it. He gained no benefit from it. But you know, when that master returned, we're not told this explicitly, but it's pretty obvious from the context. Do you know what he had to do? He had to go and dig that hole again and get that sum of money out of the ground. And for each one of us, every rejected opportunity will come back to haunt us on that day when we shall stand before Almighty God. And we may have forgotten many occasions when we knew that we needed to get right with God and seek him and find him, and we didn't. And we may have forgotten how we felt in those moments. But on that great day, you'll have to dig up every one of those spiritual opportunities and, as it were, return them to the Lord and give an account for those spiritual opportunities. When we think of it like that, oh, I hope concern rises in your heart. But let's look at the attitude of this servant. We gain a great deal from this, and these are warnings that we can take to heart for ourselves. Verse 24. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. The first thing I want you to notice is he had to call his master Lord. He used the same form of reverent address to his master as all those other servants. It seems almost to have been squeezed out of him, because he had no love, no real reverence for his master. The manner in which he treated that which was given him is proof of this. And it can be the same with us. We may have no love, no reverence, no real respect for the God of the Bible, for the Saviour who came, for his dying love, for his gracious invitations to come and be forgiven freely. But on that great day, we'll have to bow the knee to him. We'll have to acknowledge him as Lord, as rightful owner of ourselves, our souls, and all the spiritual opportunities that we've been given. But look at what he says. I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. He has this view of his master. Now, please don't be troubled by the fact that in verse 26, in the answer of the master says, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Don't read into the master's response an acknowledgement of the truth of that claim. The master here is saying, if that was your view of me, then this is what you ought to have done. And what we see in this view that the servant with one talent had is an echo, an image of our attitude towards Almighty God if we reject the spiritual opportunities that he gives to us. We take some aspect of the character of God and we distort it. We twist it. We change it into something completely divorced from what we read of the God revealed in the Bible. For some, it might be, as this master, drawing upon his strictness. For some of us, it might be that we regard God as a judgmental God, an interfering God, a God. And this book, this Bible, is just full of thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. A God who just wants to spoil my fun. And yes, it's true. God is a holy, a pure, a righteous and a just God. And he will hold us to account for his life. But if we take one aspect of his character and we distort it in that way, well, we're only doing what this servant does in the parable. Others go the other way. And they say, well, isn't the God of the Bible revealed as a God of love? And we take that one facet of his character. Well, if he's a God of love, surely he'll overlook the fact that I've got some character flaws, some failings. Yes, I do some things of which I'm ashamed and embarrassed. But surely if he's a God of love, he'll overlook these things. And we distort the revealed character and attributes of God to our own ends. We see that here in the response of the servant. But let's examine the response of the Lord. His Lord, verse 26, answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant. He calls him wicked, sinful, because his kindness had been spurned. The master gave to him that precious gift, that sum of money, £500,000. And it was just set aside and regarded as nothing. Don't want it. Don't need it. And now he is being told of the wickedness of his actions. The warnings given that he must give an account, spurned and ignored. And the provision that the master had made, completely set aside. Well, so it is with us. If we don't take those spiritual opportunities, we'll be described and we'll be made to see the sinfulness of that conduct. That the provision that God has made for us in Jesus Christ, ignored. His warnings of judgment to come, derided, spurned, set aside. He's also described as slothful, lazy. And that's us. If we ignore spiritual opportunities, we might think that we've thought through things. We've come to a certain position on our stance before God, but it's actually intellectually lazy not to take seriously the truth of the Word of God, not to consider matters of the soul, not to go to him and ask him for his blessing, for forgiveness and for pardon. It's spiritually lazy, of course, because we deny the soul. Oh, how terrible. What should he have done? What should this servant have done? Thou wicked and slothful servant, if you thought that I was the sort of person that reaped where I sowed not and gathered where I have not strawed, thou oughtest to have put my money to the exchanges, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. What should he have done? Something. Something. Not nothing. And so it is with us. Oh, this evening, as you hear this message, you may have many doubts, many concerns, many things that to you are not clear. But a wonderful spiritual opportunity is presented to you in the invitations of the Saviour to come to him for pardon and forgiveness. What will you do with it? Do something. Do something with it. The exchanges. That's like the preachers or your Christian friends. We can't do much. We can't give you spiritual life. But perhaps we can, as it were, add the interest. We can point the way. We can show you the scriptures. We can urge you to go to the Lord Jesus Christ. We can share our testimony. There is a little help that we can do. But do something with that spiritual opportunity. Of course, chiefly, ask God. Go directly to him. Tell him of your doubts, of your fears, of your questions. He is gracious. He is kind. He will hear if you're earnest, and he will answer and bless in ways perhaps that will surprise you. But if you continue to spurn those spiritual opportunities, well, these closing verses are almost too awful to contemplate. Verse 28, take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Everlasting separation from the God who would be so kind to you, from the Saviour who pleads with you, from this Bible message that comes with so many promises of salvation and of forgiveness, into outer darkness, eternal suffering. Suffering here described, well, quite graphically, but really only a shadow of the real torments of being away from Almighty God. Well, I've sought to put before you another spiritual opportunity. Did you bring your shovel? Are you going to go from this place and bury yet another? Oh, if you know that you need your sins forgiven, if you know that there's no hope for you unless you go to the Lord Jesus Christ, run to him. Go home. Find somewhere quiet. Call upon him, and he will hear. What about others of you? How many spiritual opportunities have you spurned? You know, you can go and dig them up now. Can you recall a time, a Sunday evening perhaps, when you were convicted, when you knew you needed the Saviour? Go and dig it up. Ask the Lord to restore that concern again in your heart, and he will. And then run to him for the salvation of your soul. We've seen spiritual opportunity pictured here in the talents. I pray that none may go from this place and ignore yet another spiritual opportunity. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, how we thank thee for these wonderful parables, these pictures of spiritual realities. We pray that we may ponder those things that we have considered. And, O Lord, for all those who as yet are outside thy kingdom, this may be the time when a spiritual opportunity is grasped, is traded in. And, O Lord, that many may come to seek and find the Lord Jesus Christ, even tonight. We ask these things in the name of our Saviour and for his sake.